I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 of Ephesians. I'll be reading and speaking from verse 13. Now, our subject today is assurance. I want to bring you a message on assurance. And as I read this verse of Scripture from Ephesians 1, verse 13, I want you to remember and underscore four words. Now let's look at it together. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there are four words we're going to be dealing with in this message. You trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, my friends, there are and have been believers who are blessed with a great assurance and confidence of their interest in Christ. In the Scriptures, we read about Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that on this earth he shall stand. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet I myself in the flesh will see the Lord. Job had a strong assurance of his interest in God's saving grace. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then the last words that King David spoke were these. It says, these are the last words of David, the son of Jesse, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, although it be not so with my house. And yet he has made with me a covenant. And this, he said, is all my salvation and all my desire. Again, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. So David had that kind of assurance. He had that confidence of a saving interest in God's grace through Jesus Christ. And then John, the Apostle John, said, We know, this is one of the key words of the first epistle of John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So you can go through the Scriptures and you'll find many people who have a strong confidence and a strong assurance of their personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll meet people today, and you've met people in the past who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Lord is my shepherd. God has redeemed me. I'm his child. But there are some sincere believers, some people who love Christ. There are some people who are sincere believers who at times have a strong assurance of their interest in Christ, and at other times, while they're filled with many doubts and many fears concerning their relationship with the Son of God. For example, I'll tell you one of the best examples of that is John Newton, the great preacher and hymn writer. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's assurance. That's confidence. But yet Newton wrote another hymn that's not nearly so popular, not nearly so famous, but an expression of his own inner feelings, just as much as this Amazing Grace. He also wrote the hymn that goes like this. 'Tis a point I long to know, and often it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? So there's a man who had at times great and strong confidence of his interest, his saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at other times, he struggled with this matter of assurance. He struggled with this matter of confidence. So I want to direct my message today primarily to those who, like Newton, at times they have a strong confidence of their saving interest in Christ, and at other times they're not quite so sure. At other times they find their hearts full of fears and doubts about their relationship with the Lord. Now, I think this. I think that our trouble is caused by one of four things. I think this is what causes our doubts and fears. First of all, we compare ourselves with giants in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we'll study the life of a man like Abraham. And we say, well, I can't duplicate his feats. I can't duplicate his feats of faith. So I must not be a son of God. Or we look at the life of a man like the Apostle Peter or Paul or James or John or Samuel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or any of those great giants in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, well, I can't measure up to those fellows. I certainly can't come up to their great feats and works of faith. So I must not be a child of God. So that's one of our problems. We compare ourselves with the giants in the Word of God. And we just don't measure up. I tell you, another problem is this. Many of you read biographies. You read the biography of George Whitefield, his memoirs, his diary, also his biography. You read the biography of a man like Luther, or perhaps John Knox, or Brainerd, or one of these great men, and not realizing that the authors of these books are not going to show the weaknesses of their heroes. They're not going to show you the weaknesses of these great men. They're going to show you only their strong points. And when you read these biographies, you'll get the opinion that these fellows prayed all the time. Or they preached all the time. Or they were in some kind of great spiritual revival all the time. You never see them at their weak points. So you never see them at their low points. You never see them when they're not praying or not preaching or not witnessing or not on the mountain. Because the men who write the biographies just don't want to picture these low points. And so we read these biographies and we feel, well, I'm not like that. I don't get up every morning at 4 o'clock and pray. And I don't preach somewhere 5 and 6 times a day. And I don't walk with God constantly in a frame of mind that's always rejoicing. So I must not be saved. Well, it's wrong to look at it that way. Because, you know, the Word of God, unlike the biographies of men, the Word of God points out the weaknesses of God's children. The Word of God shows us the weaknesses of Moses and the weaknesses of David and the weaknesses of Abraham and all these other men. But your biographies don't do that. They make great heroes of all of these believers, and you'd think they never had a doubt, never had a fear, and never had a failure, never had a low point, and never did commit a sin. And then another problem we have is this. We look for a full harvest of fruit on a very young tree. The Lord saves us. We've been saved for a week or a month or 6 months or a year, and we expect a full harvest of fruit on a tree that's a very young tree. Now, if you go out in your backyard and plant an apple tree, it'll be 3 or 4 years before you have any real fruit on that tree. You'll have some blossoms and you'll have some little nubs, but in a few years, if you'll be patient, you'll have some fruit. Now, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just a babe. He's just a young tree. He's just a young branch. And you don't expect to find a full harvest of fruit on a brand new tree or even one year old or 2 years old. That person must grow. And you'll see the fruit in the bloom or in the bud or in the small nubbin and give it a little time by God's grace and the presence of God's Spirit, and you'll see some fruit. You'll see a manifestation of good fruit for the glory of God. But now coming down to the fourth thing, I think our problem, the reason that there are times when we have great assurance, we're in the worship services, we're reading our Bibles, we're singing, we're witnessing, we're praying, we're fellowshipping with other believers, and we just feel on the mountaintop, we feel that God is so good and God is so near and God is so gracious, and we can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And then the next day we're down in the valley in despondence, in despair, and doubts, and fears. And what happens? Well, I'll tell you, one of the main reasons is this. Perhaps our greatest fault is that we look for assurance and confidence somewhere other than the Word of God. Somewhere other or besides the Word of God. Let me make a statement here, and you listen carefully to it. The Word of God is our only infallible and certain foundation of assurance. The Word of God. Now, I know feeling has a place. Somebody says, well, I feel saved. Well, tomorrow you may not feel saved. Or experience. We have a great experience. We experience the closeness of our Lord and the closeness of His Spirit. and the closeness of ourselves and nearness of ourselves to Him. But tomorrow that experience may not be there. But the Word of God is the same. Like Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from my Word until every bit of it is fulfilled. His Word never changes. And His Word is actually the only true, infallible, certain, undeniable foundation or rock of assurance. Experience will fail you. Feelings will fail you. Even works shall fail, although they have their place. But true assurance and true confidence is born of a knowledge of and an interest in and a confidence in the Word of God. God said it, therefore I believe it. God cannot lie. So my assurance, now my salvation's in Christ. I'm redeemed because He loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm redeemed because He went to the cross and bore my sins in His body on the tree and died that I may live. And at this moment, He is my high priest and mediator, interceding on my behalf in the presence of God, pleading not my works but His wounds, not my deeds but His deeds. But how do I know that God will forgive sin? The stars won't tell me that. The moon and the sun and the trees won't tell me that. And some human may tell me that, but I can't have confidence in the flesh. How do I know that God Almighty, the eternal, sovereign, holy God, will forgive sin? He says so in His Word. Now that's my confidence. How do I know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? That other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. That His blood is effectual and sufficient to the redemption of all who trust Him. How do I know that? Because somebody said it? Well, they may be lying. No, I know it because God's Word declares it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, that's my confidence and that's my assurance. That's the foundation of my faith. I know that all who believe on Christ are saved because God told me that in His Word. I know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How do I know that? Just one source of information, God's holy Word. And my friend, I know that the dead shall rise, and I know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know all of these things because God has declared it in His Word. That's the foundation of faith. Not the fruit. That's the foundation. That's the root of faith, the Word of God. Let's put first things first. First, there's the root, and then there's the fruit. The root of grace is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in His Word. And the fruit of grace is works, feeling, assurance, confidence. Let's look back at our text. Now, let's just follow this text as the Holy Spirit enables us to develop it. And I pray that God will make it applicable to your heart. I sincerely pray that God will take His Word and use it for His glory and your good. Let's see if we can learn something. Four words. You remember I told you to underscore these words? He said, you heard the Word of truth. You heard it. And then He said, you believed the gospel. And then He said, you trusted the Lord Jesus. And then He said, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's take them one at a time. First of all, He said, you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here's another statement I want you to consider. I want you to think about this now. Let me tell you what it is. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just preaching about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a soul-saving ordinance. Now, baptism is not a soul-saving ordinance. Nobody's saved by the act of baptism. Sacraments, communion, the Lord's table, they're not soul-saving ordinances. Easter, Christmas, or any other church traditional holiday is not a soul-saving ordinance. It cannot save your soul. But my friend, the preaching of the gospel is a soul-saving ordinance. How do I know that? Why do I say that? Because Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see how important this thing is of preaching the gospel? Somebody writes in and says, why don't you have more music on your program? Well, let me tell you something, friend. I just have a short time with you. And we must devote whatever time we have to the preaching of the gospel. Somebody says, why don't you do this and that and the other on the program? We must devote every moment we have to the preaching of the gospel. For the preaching of the gospel is the soul-saving ordinance. Listen to this. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not the foolishness of singing. Not the foolishness of visual aids. Not the foolishness of chalk artists. Not the foolishness of music. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching. Not the preaching of foolishness. But the foolishness of preaching. It's foolishness to them that perish. It's the wisdom of God to those who believe. But God hath chosen by the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. What I'm doing is a soul-saving ordinance. Our Lord sent his disciples out and he said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth that gospel and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. You hear what I'm saying? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I know in 1981, on most television programs, radio programs, church programs, that preaching has been relegated to the scrap heap. Preaching has been turned into a time of entertainment. It's been then turned over to a group of comedians. It's been turned over to the healers and all these other things. But let me tell you this, the true prophet of God is still preaching the gospel. He's still lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In every age, God has had his preachers. In every age, God has had men who were faithful to the preaching of the gospel. Elijah may have sinned, but his mantle falls on Elisha. Paul may die, but Timothy preaches the gospel. And the true preacher of the gospel, of the word of God, has a claim on your attention. For by the preaching of the gospel, men are saved. And without the preaching of the gospel, men aren't going to be saved. They may be religious and they may enjoy religion and they may have a zeal for God. But without the preaching of the gospel and a revelation of the Holy Spirit to the heart of that gospel, man will not be saved. Well, what is this word of truth that you heard? Paul said, you heard the word of truth. Well, first of all, it's the word of God that you heard. It's not human logic. I hear a lot of human logic today. Well, it seems to me, they'll say, this is what tradition says, or the philosopher said this. I'm not interested in what the philosophers say or what tradition says or what human logic says. I'm interested in the word of God. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. I'm not interested in speculation nor men's thoughts. I'm interested in the word of God. It is the word of truth, Paul said, that you heard. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you receive, which you believe, wherein you stand, by which you're saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again and ascended to the right hand of God according to the scriptures. Our gospel is Christ incarnate. The angel said to Joseph, Mary will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was written that it might be fulfilled by the prophets, as the prophet said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Christ incarnate, that's the gospel. Christ obedient. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Christ crucified. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ risen. Paul said, if he be not risen, you're yet in your sins. If he be not risen, I'm a false witness of God. If he be not risen, those who are asleep in Christ are perished. If he be not risen, we're yet in our sins, and we are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen. And then Christ ascended, and Christ interceding. He said, who can condemn me? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. My friend, you heard You heard. And you better be able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And the only way to give a reason for the hope that's in you, if it's a sure, certain reason, is what did your Word of God say? You heard the Word of truth. But now watch this. The second word was believe. He said you heard the Word, the gospel of your salvation. He said then you believed it. Now hearing, listen to me, here's another statement. You weigh it, think about it. Hearing is no good except it be received by faith. Can I make good on that? Turn to Hebrews 4:2. Listen to this. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the gospel preached unto them did not profit them. They heard the gospel too, just as you've heard it. But he says it didn't profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So hearing's no good if you don't have faith. Hearing won't accomplish a thing if you don't believe. Hearing will profit you nothing if it's not mixed with faith. For Paul said in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Actually, hearing the gospel, if it's not mixed with faith, will add to your condemnation. Death upon death, Paul calls it. He said to him that knoweth to do his master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. And this faith, this belief, embraces all of the Word of God, not just that which I approve. This is where so many people fail. Well, I believe the Word of God, that is the part of which I approve, or the part which I understand. That's not faith. Faith embraces all of the Word of God. Faith says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I take all the Word of God by faith. Faith is not sight. We walk not by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by a heart confidence in God's Word. Not part of it, not the part of which we approve or the part which we understand. But we believe all the Word of God. Knowing that we see in part, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, we shall know as we have been known. And faith is not judged by its quantity, but by its quality. That's the reason the centurion said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe. So there you have two words. You heard the Word of truth. Some of you have never heard it. Some of you have been going to church all your lives. You've been programmed to death. You've never really heard any teaching. You don't really know anything about the Word of God. But some of you have heard the gospel and you believe it. Now watch the third word. And you trust it. Trusted. Well, you say trust is just another word for faith. Well, you're right. It is. Trust is just another word for belief. You're right, and it is. But trust implies more than belief and more than faith. It implies a commitment. Trust is a commitment, a surrender. Listen to Paul. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I believe, Paul said. I believe. I heard, and I believe. And I believe he was able. But I committed it to him. Abraham believed God, but he still had to go out of his father's house. Noah believed God, but he still had to build an ark. You see what I'm saying? Moses believed God, but he still had to put the blood on the door. So you heard the word, you believed the word, and then by God's grace, you trusted. You committed it to Christ. My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God who died for me. It's faith that justifies the soul before God. It's obedience that justifies your faith before men. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So we heard the gospel, and we believed the gospel, and we intelligently and willingly and consciously committed, trusted, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We received him. Now the fourth word, and you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in hearing, my mind is active. So is my heart. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In hearing, in believing, my mind is active. In trusting, my mind is active. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm active in all those things. I heard, I believed, I trusted by God's grace. But in this sealing, it doesn't say ye sealed yourself. It says you were sealed. You heard, you believed, you trusted. But what's the difference in the expression? You were sealed. By whom? The Holy Spirit of promise. In this sealing, I'm passive. It's the work of God's Spirit. In faith, I do something. I believe. In faith, I do something. I commit myself to Christ. I trust Him. In sealing, I receive something. God sealed me. God Almighty sealed me. Salvation's of the Lord. It was God who gave us life. It was God who convicted us by His Spirit. It was God who baptized us into the body of Christ. It was God who sealed us by His Spirit. It was God who taught us by His Spirit and produced the fruit of His Spirit. And it's God who keeps us by His power through faith. He said this, I'll make a covenant with them, an everlasting covenant. I'll not turn away from them to do them good. I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they won't turn away from me. That's what our Lord said. I won't turn away from them, and they won't turn away from me. We persevere in faith, and we are preserved by the power of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.